Well, as I said before, this is the final sermon in the series of this term in Hebrews. We've learned how Jesus is better than religion, particularly Old Testament religion, better than anything, better than secularism. He is superior in every way. This final sermon in the series is in Hebrews 10, 19 to 39 that Warwick read. So if you have a Bible in front of you, that's the passage to turn to. I'm actually focusing on 19 to 25. We've heard the themes of those later verses previously. So 19 to 25 is the focus. Draw near to God. Growing up, I always believed in God, but I didn't know God, and I didn't even know that you could know God. For me, he was just out there, some distant force who made everything, had given me life, but as far as I knew, he was unknowable and certainly unapproachable. Humans over the ages have come up with all sorts of ways to approach God. Different religions have different approaches, some of them quite odd and strange. The Old Testament reveals how God himself taught the Israelites, his Old Testament people, to approach him. So this involved the temple with holy places and the most holy place at the center, otherwise known as the sanctuary. It involved priests mediating, priests offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices on behalf of worshippers, and so on. It was complex. The New Testament letter to the Hebrews has a lot to say about such Old Testament worship. In fact, chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 go into some detail about these things. And today, we don't have time to look at these things in detail. And rather than try to work through them on a Sunday, because they are dense and there is a lot of detail, I thought the best thing to do would be to write a series of studies, Bible studies, on these chapters. And if you've seen your service sheet as you came in, I'm planning to run 3 summer studies in January. So whilst our regular growth groups pause for a summer break, I'll run 3 Bible studies over 3 Tuesday nights unpacking Jesus' superior priesthood to that of the Old Testament priests, Hebrews 7. The superior covenant that Jesus mediates to that of the Old, chapter 8. The superior sanctuary that he ministers in, 8 and 9. And the superior sacrifice that he offers, that's 4. I'm going to have to do them in 3. We'll get them into 3. Now, the opening verses of our passage this morning draw it all together. So here's a 2-verse summary or 3-verse summary of 3.5 chapters. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, he continues. We'll get to that. What is clear in these verses that summarize those previous chapters is that we Christians have confidence to approach God. This is no small thing. As I said earlier, we humans throughout history have been very creative in coming up with our own ideas and our own ways to approach God. And even in the Old Testament, approaching God was a complex thing. In fact, entering the most holy place was not something that you could do as an Old Testament worshipper, as an Israelite. You could only come so far in the temple. You could only go into the holy place. The most holy place, right at the centre of the temple, was reserved for the high priest only. And he could only go there once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer up a sacrifice, firstly for his sins so that he could enter into the most holy place, and a sacrifice for the sin of the people. Everything in the Old Testament system shouted, "No access." The temple and its system said no access, even to faithful worshippers. Access denied. But now, by the blood of Jesus, through his sacrificial death for our sin, we have access all areas. Anyone ever had one of those passes and been able to go in where everyone else can't go? You know, VIP, in behind the stage, meet the performers. No, access all areas. We can enter the true heavenly most holy place, the sanctuary, the very presence of the living God. That is no small thing. Unforgiven, we could never stand in God's holy presence. But forgiven through Jesus' blood, we can stand. We can approach God. And so the appeal of the author of Hebrews, three lettuces, what on earth is that about? The remaining verses have three let us's. Okay, dad humour, I realise. But you won't forget it now, right? There's three lettuces in Hebrews 10. Three commands. Implications of the fact that we can approach the living God through the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. How are you going at keeping this command? This week, this year, have you found yourself drawing near to God? Approaching him in prayer, entering into his very presence. We have access through Jesus Christ. We don't have to be perfect to approach him. Sometimes we feel like we can't pray because of our sin, because of our guilt. But look again at what verse 22 says there behind me. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We don't approach God as perfect people. We approach through Jesus Christ, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We always approach God on the basis of his grace through the Lord Jesus. We need ongoing forgiveness and ongoing cleansing. Our sin and guilt should not stop us from approaching. It should encourage us to approach through Jesus Christ and his blood shed. So there's the first lettuce. Let us draw near. The second lettuce is in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We've heard this more than once already through Hebrews. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Am I right to say that it is the Bathurst weekend? Is that right? There's a race on? Yeah. There we go. Sorry for those who would love to be there. Has it started yet? What time does it start? I don't know. Oh, a bit later. Okay. We know that race cars need straight line speed, especially on Conrod Straight. Is that right? There you go. I do know something about racing, Bathurst. They need to hold their line unswervingly, fastest possible race line. That's us as Christians, holding the race line, if you like, not swerving left, not swerving right. To change the image, which is more accurate to the image being used in the text, it's more of a nautical image. We've got to hold the course, not get buffeted off course by winds and waves, by life storms, so to speak. We've got to hold the course. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So again, I ask you, where are you at with your hope in Christ? Is it your focus? Have you got your heart and mind fixed on it? Or are you hoping for other things? Do you have other hopes that are dominating your thinking and taking away your attention from your hope in Christ? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We are commanded. If you are presently swerving, if you are off course, pay attention to the second half of the verse. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. We are not. God is unswerving. We swerve all over the place. Again, we rely on his grace. We seek his forgiveness for putting our hope in other things, the things of this world, and by his strength, we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Okay, so let us draw near to God through Christ. Obviously, that's a vertical thing. We're drawing near to God through Christ. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we have in Christ. Again, that's a vertical thing. The third lettuce is about our relationships with one another. It's more horizontal, if you like. Consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Notice the command, let us consider. Consideration is something you do with your brain, right? You do that in your head, you've got to think. Mental energy, thoughtfulness. How can I spur you on? Not just from the front, but personally, as I converse with you, each one of you, what can I say? What can I do to spur you on? The word spur, the Greek, has this semantic range: rousing to activity, stirring up, provoking. Do you ever get accused of being a provocateur, provoking? You might consider yourself a bit of a stirrer at times. You like to joke, you like to provoke. Now that might be a bit of light-hearted fun from time to time, but the stirring, the provoking that we are all encouraged to be involved in is love, excuse me, love and good deeds. This is the reaction that we Christians are trying to get out of each other. We're trying to provoke each other towards love and good deeds. So why don't you tell me, what could I do or someone else here do to spur you on to love and good deeds? Call some answers out. What could someone do to spur you on to love and good deeds?
They do it and they say encouraging words to you.
They encourage you to use your gifts in serving the kingdom. Yep. Ask how you're going, message you, think, what was the last?
Oh, just to let you know that they're thinking about you.
Let you know that they are thinking of you, yep.
Care.
Care, yep.
They follow you up when you have a problem. They follow you up and make sure you're
there. Yeah, they follow you up, they follow things up. If there's an issue, they, yep, come back and ask how things are going, yep. They pray for you, yeah.
They give you a break when you need one.
They give you a break when you need one, yeah. Yep, I had a little list here. Most of those things are covered. They listen. They speak helpfully into the situation. Might share their experience, gently share what the Bible might say about that situation. Say something encouraging. They pray. They follow up with a phone call or a message or a card or something like that. They do something practical to help. There is a myriad of things that we can do, aren't there, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And there is one really important thing we mustn't do. Verse 25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I can't encourage you if I don't show up. You can't encourage me or anyone else if you don't show up. Not coming to church or Bible study isn't just you missing out. It's everyone else missing out because you are not there to encourage them. It's never simply a question of what do I get out of it. Church and other Christian gatherings is about what I can give to it. This is how we need to think about church, about Bible study, about all of our meeting together. When we don't show, everyone else misses out on our encouragement. And we all need encouragement, don't we? As much as we can get. Life is hard. There are many temptations and trials. Life is busy. There are endless distractions. Life is good. There are plenty of other fun things to do. We don't always draw near to God, even though we have full access through Christ. We don't always hold unswervingly to our hope in Christ. We swerve around and we get off course, hoping for other things, bigger things in this world rather than the things to come. God knows I need your encouragement. And I'd imagine you need mine from time to time, and certainly the encouragement of your brothers and sisters sitting around you right now. Brothers and sisters, we conclude this series in Hebrews with a simple but profound and important word from God. By God's grace, we can enter into his most holy presence through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed for us. So let us draw near to him. Let us hold unswervingly to our hope in him. And let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds.